Well, that last song reminded me of a story I heard once about a worship leader. I won't tell you his ethnic background, but he wore wooden shoes. But he was introducing a song, and he said, "So if you feel like clapping your hands, clap your hands. If you feel like stomping your feet, stomp your feet. If you feel like dancing, clap your hands." Hey, I am so excited to see what has been happening here. It was a year ago, February, when Pastor Barry called and he told me about this little place here called Hope Community Church and asked if I would be interested in helping out by preaching once a month. So I've been doing that now for over a year, and it's just really neat to see all the things that are starting to take shape here. You even have a cleanup day again. You know, my brother used to have those, but he raised rabbits, and it was not a pleasant thing. To this day, I hate raisins. But I see you also have a gardening night for ladies that's coming up. And those who know me well know that I love gardening. I have a bit of a green thumb. That's undoubtedly something that was passed along to me by my parents and them from their parents. Our backyard is a perennial garden. It is my sanctuary. And actually, I have some pictures this morning that I wanted to show you, some of my prized possessions. I hope. Yeah, there are my killer rhododendrons. They just took on a life of their own. Let's take a look at the next one. Yeah, that is a yellow bleeding heart, a lime-colored bleeding heart that I've got. And then, of course, the next one, the obligatory Dutch iris. And after that, we have some of my hostas. I have over 250 different kinds of hostas. And this one actually is called Praying Hands, and the leaves never really open. They just reach up. It's really kind of cool. And then the next slide is, this is a pond that I actually built using landscape rocks that my dad dug up years ago when he worked as an excavator. So that has very special meaning to me. But plants have been a fun hobby slash obsession for me for quite some time. And it's funny, people who visit our house and look at our yard always ask what kind of fertilizer I use. How do I prepare the soil? And the truth is, I don't do anything. I mean, we just happen to live on really good fertile ground, and you can see the results. Plants that are strong, that produce amazing color. And those of you who are plant lovers know what kind of pleasure a plant can give when they produce to the fullest. Now, I have just one rule for my plants. You don't produce, you're out of here. I have that same rule for my wife, but she just laughs. I want my plants to produce to their fullest so they can be what God created them to be. And the truth is, God, our master gardener, wants the same for you and me. He wants us to grow. He wants us to produce to the fullest so that we can be all that God has created us to be. Well, I'd like to read a story this morning. It's a story told by Jesus in Matthew 13. It's a story about planting and producing. It's commonly known as the parable of the sower. We begin with verse 1 of Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And skipping down to verse 18, we find Jesus' explanation of the story. Jesus said, "Listen then to what this parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. You know, the more I study the Bible as an adult, the more I realize how misled we were as children in Sunday school. Now, I don't want to go so far as to say our Sunday school teachers lied to us, but there were times when the Sunday school account of certain Bible stories was, shall we say, embellished for effect. For instance, we learn in Sunday school that on the night of Jesus' birth, the shepherds, the very ones who were looking over their flocks by night, bore witness to a sky full of angels who joined their voices together in a triumphant chorus as they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I think George Frederick Handel wrote the musical score for that. Well, here's an artist's rendering of that scene. In fact, some have even written Christmas carols about it. Hark, the herald angels did what? They sang. Well, sadly, a closer inspection of the biblical account proves that that indeed is not true. There is no mention in Scripture of the angels singing about the birth of Jesus. Luke 2 tells us the angels said those words. Yes, it's true. Hark, the herald angel said. Not nearly as exciting, is it? But the truth is, the shepherds that night didn't so much hear an angelic praise fest as a celestial sermon. And while we're on the subject of Christmas, remember that Christmas carol we all learned in Sunday school, "Away in a Manger"? It taught us that the baby Jesus didn't cry. Remember? "Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Really? Now, wasn't Jesus both fully God and fully human? If Jesus was fully human, we can be pretty certain that as a baby, Jesus, like any other human baby, at least the ones I've encountered, not only cried, he fussed, he spit up, he burped, he even filled his diaper. But we Christians don't like to think about things like that. So we sanitize the Christmas story. And little Lord Jesus, no potty he makes. And speaking of which, how many of you remember the story we were told in Sunday school about David and Saul in the cave? Remember that one? David is on the run from King Saul, and he winds up hiding in a cave, and Saul winds up going into that very cave in which David was hiding. And if you remember the story, David snuck up on Saul in that cave and cut off a piece of his robe. And here again, we have an artist's portrayal of that particular scene. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you were told in Sunday school that Saul went into the cave to take a nap? I know I was. That he was sleeping when David snuck up with the scissors. Well, again, I hate to burst your bubble, but that just was not true. When you read the fine print of 1 Samuel 24, where this story is told, we find Saul wasn't sleeping at all. He was making potty. Now, whether he was doing number one or number two is open for theological debate. One passage translates Saul's activity as relieving himself, which implies number one. Another says he was covering his feet, which implies number two. Either way, Saul was definitely not sleeping and was preoccupied enough with whatever bodily function he was doing that he didn't even notice when David snuck up and chopped off a chunk of his robe. My theory was he was going number two and didn't notice because he was checking messages on his cell phone, but that is just a theory that I have. Well, this morning, we are going to set the record straight about another Bible story, a story that many of us were first taught in Sunday school. It's a story we just read, the parable of the sower. Now, many of us were told as children about the sower planting his seed, and the seed landed in four different places, and we learned how the different results were dependent on which soil the seed was planted in. First, the parable says, there was that seed that was scattered on the path, seed that the birds ate. That, we were told, and quite correctly, represented those who were given over to Satan. Then there was the seed that fell on the rocks, seed that had no roots, that withered away. And that, our Sunday school teachers told us, represented those people who had a conversion experience, but then soon went back to their old sinful ways. Next, we have the seed that fell among the thorns, seed that took root and grew, but then it was choked out by the weeds. And that, we were taught, represented those people who say they're Christians, but really aren't all that strong in their faith because adversity soon comes up and chokes them out. And finally, there was the seed planted in good soil, seed that took root, that grew strong, that produced all kinds of fruit, and that, of course, represented us, right? Christians who are well-rooted in the faith, who grow daily, who do good things for God and others. And I would venture to say that most of us came away from that Sunday school class feeling pretty good about ourselves, because certainly we were the good guys. Our teachers may have even told us that we were the good seeds producing good deeds. We may be convinced of that yet today, that we fine acting, church going, tithe giving Christians represented in Jesus' story as the plants in good soil, rooted, growing, and producing to the full. It makes us feel better, doesn't it? Like angels singing and baby Jesus smiling and Bible characters never having to go to the bathroom. Well, today, I'd like us to take a closer look at this story to determine if what we have always believed to be true about this parable actually is. First of all, it's pretty obvious, since Jesus explained it clearly, the sower in the story is God and the seed is his word. And if there is one thing we can learn from this story is God has a green thumb too. And as a green thumb gardener, he has a very specific goal for what he's planted. And God's goal is the same as that of any farmer or gardener. His desire is not just that the seeds he has planted take root, but that they produce and produce to the fullest. God loves to plant seed, to spread his life-giving word and watch it take root and grow and produce in the lives of his children. But notice in this parable how the sower plants his seed. He kind of haphazardly scatters it. I mean, it went everywhere. And the very thought of that kind of sowing technique is enough to make any good farmer cringe, because farmers for years all around the world have planted their seeds in tidy, neat little rows. They were very particular about where they plant and how far apart the seed should be. Why would the sower in Jesus' story scatter the seed all over the place? Well, very simply, because Jesus wanted us to know that God, the master gardener, wants his seed scattered all over the place. Remember, the seed represents his word. He wants his word scattered through all the world. He wants it then to take root and grow and produce. He wants those who accept his word to blossom and reflect his beauty. But any gardener knows that not all seeds that are planted develop into full-grown producing plants. Many don't make it. And not because the seed is bad. Every single seed has in it the potential of taking root and growing and producing. But many don't take root and grow and produce because of the condition of the soil. So now we look at those four different soil conditions that Jesus outlines. First, there is the seed that falls upon the path. Now, this seed doesn't last very long. Laying there on the hardened path makes it easy pickings for birds. Before it has a chance to do much of anything, it's snatched away. And Jesus goes on to explain that we have an enemy looking to steal that word away. And he will do all that he can to make sure that God's word never takes root in people. He snatches it away. And like he did with Eve way back in the Garden of Eden, he puts questions in our minds. You young people especially need to be aware of this because our enemy is still at it. So today, he uses the media, sports figures, celebrities, musicians, to make us question our faith. He bombards us with comments like, why would you believe the Bible? It is so outdated. Christianity is just an antiquated religion. There's no scientific proof that God exists. There's no evidence that Jesus actually lived, let alone that he rose from the dead. Why would anyone in their right mind go to church? Christians are losers. They're hypocrites. They don't know how to have fun. You should be able to live however you want and not let others make you feel guilty about it. And the message the enemy is speaking loud and clear today, even through our elected officials, is Christians are intolerant and they're hateful toward others who don't believe the same things that they believe. These comments may come out of the mouths of people we admire, but make no mistake about it, they are from the enemy himself. Satan's sole intent is to harden people's hearts so they won't believe. Because you see, when God's word meets a hard heart, Satan can swoop in and snatch it away. Because there's no root to anchor it down. And that is what the seed that fell on the path symbolizes. People who aren't grounded in the Word, whose faith is not deep. You see, my friends, the last thing the enemy wants is us growing in our faith because he knows the amazing things that us and God together can do, and he fears that. So he fills our minds with lies to harden our hearts and prevent that seed from ever growing. Well, next, we have the seed that fell on rocky soil. Now, in this scenario, the word actually takes root. It even provides joy for a time, but it doesn't last. It withers away. The irony here is the seeds on the rocky soil generally spring up faster than those on the fertile soil. See, when there is rock underneath the thin layer of soil, it makes the ground warmer, so the plant actually grows faster. But then when the roots try to take hold, they are stopped dead in their tracks. They hit rock, and the plant withers away just as fast as it sprouted. Have you ever heard of or encountered someone who had a dramatic conversion experience? I mean, just changed their life overnight because they met Jesus. That's all they talked about. They were so excited about this transformation that's taken place in their life. But the problem is, when push came to shove, they soon realized being a Christian is hard work. It takes daily effort to do what it takes to sustain growth and to bear fruit. And they really didn't want to make the sacrifices that living for Christ demands. They wanted to believe that following Jesus would cost them nothing. And when they found out there was a price to pay, they said, no sale. Friends, we cannot enjoy the benefits of Christianity without paying the premiums. In 2001, I remember people getting real spiritual when those planes hit the buildings in New York. On 9/11, churches across our country were packed as people desperately reached out to God. But by about 9/18, the majority of them had already turned away. They heard the word. They received the word. They wanted the benefits of the word, but they weren't all that interested in investing, in doing the hard work of being grounded in the word. These people represent the seed on rocky soil. And then we have the seed among the thorns. This seed is sown, it's received into the soil, and it begins to grow. But growing right alongside it are thorns. Thorns that eventually take over and choke the life out of the plant. These are the people who have heard the word, they received the word, they grew to a point, but only to a point. Eventually, the growth stopped because it was stunted by what surrounded them. And Jesus, at the conclusion of the parable, identifies a couple of the thorns that can stunt a person's growth: the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Two of our greatest thorns that are still present today. You know, it's kind of hard to grow and bear eternal fruit when we're worried about temporal things. When our minds are not fixed on Jesus, but on our worries, on our fears, on our finances, those things will entrap us. Friends, when we operate out of fear and not out of faith, we will not produce to the fullest. We will not experience all that our Master Gardener has created us to experience. Any potential growth can be choked out. The thorns around us will soon become the thorns within us. And finally, Jesus tells us of the seed planted in good soil. These are the people who actually reach God's goal for them. They achieve their primary purpose, which is to glorify God. When we are planted in good soil, we not only produce fruit, we produce it abundantly and bring God the glory in the process. Jesus said that when seed falls on truly good soil, it will produce 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Now you need to understand, when Jesus spoke those words in that particular time and place, it was reasonable for farmers to hope to get back 7 times what they had sown. That was a common return. 7 times. But 30 times? 60? 100 times? I mean, this was incredible. This was borderline miraculous production. Now Jesus' point about this particular group of people was this. He said the people represented by the seed planted in good soil are those who hear the word, they understand it, they allow it to take root, and then they blossom so profusely, they bear so much fruit that countless others will be impacted to the glory of God. That is the result of seed being planted in good soil. So now we need to ask ourselves the question. Despite what we may have been led to believe in Sunday school, out of the 4 possible outcomes, is that really the best one that fits us? Are we still convinced that we are the seed planted in good soil? Are we really best described as believers who make an impact on countless others because we have produced so prolifically in our lives that when God planted His Word in our hearts, it has led to a return of 30, 60, 100 times what was sown? You see, being seed planted in good soil is more than just taking root and being grounded. Even the seed that fell on rocky soil did that. And being a seed that's planted in good soil is more than just a matter of growing and maturing in Him. The seed that fell among the thorns did that. The thing that distinguishes the second, third, and fourth scenarios is not whether the people represented receive and believe the word. They all did. Yet there is a major difference between the seed sown on rocky soil, the seed sown among the thorns, and the seed planted in good soil. The one thing that is different about the seed planted in good soil is that it produces abundantly. Now, I've got to say, I would love to believe that that is us. That when people look at us, the Church of Christ, they see nothing but fruit, that we just exude peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But quite honestly, when I look at Christians today, when I look at my own life, I don't see that. It's not that we aren't producing, many of us are, but when God, the Master Gardener, looks at you and me, does He see the kind of prolific production as described as that seed that falls on the good soil? Does He see producing 30, 60, 100 times what was sown? Does He see us producing to the fullest and being all that we were created to be? I don't know about you, but when I look at the garden of my soul, I see a lot of thorns. I see a lot of weeds that need to be pulled. And one thing about weeds, you don't have to water and fertilize them for them to grow. Weeds pop up all too easily. The first blossom in my garden this year was a dandelion. The weeds, or thorns, as they are called in this parable, are basically anything that grows in or around us that keeps us from growing in the faith and keeps us from producing abundantly. Now, the thorns of our lives can be obvious things like sin. You know, we cannot be all that we were created to be if there is an area of our life in which Satan is in control. We cannot effectively let Jesus shine when the Prince of Darkness is at the controls. So sin is an obvious thorn. But sometimes the weeds in our lives that keep us from growing and producing like God desires are subtle things. Things like work, sports, social media, TV, overcommitment, materialism, strangely enough, even church activity. These thorns in our lives can cause a shift in our priorities. I mean, it's not that living for Christ isn't a priority with us, but the thorns that surround us prevent Him from being the priority. So friends, we worship the thing that takes the greatest priority in our lives. So let me ask you, who or what sits on the throne of your heart? Is it Jesus? Or has He been crowded out by the thorns? See, the problem is we don't always see the things that have our attention as thorns, but make no mistake about it, if they are given greater priority than living for Christ, they are thorns. We have thorns in our lives if we spend more time trying to figure out how to make money than how to make disciples. We have thorns in our lives when we want others to accept us more than we want them to accept Christ. We have thorns in our lives if we are more interested in our needs getting met than by filling the needs of others. We have thorns in our lives if we are more interested in being loved by others than in loving others. And yes, allow me to be so bold as to say that even our church activities can become thorns that actually prevent us from producing fruit. I see so much activity in the church today and relatively so little productivity. when Jesus talks about producing 30, 60, 100 times greater than what he's planted, I don't think he's talking about getting involved in more church services and programs and Bible studies. He's talking about us shining for him in the darkness of this world, filling this land with the Father's glory, flooding the nations with grace and mercy. He's talking about sending forth his word about us, you and me, spreading the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ for his honor and glory. That is what happens when seed is planted in good soil. One night a few years ago when I was on a church staff, a storm ripped through our neighborhood, the neighborhood the church building was in. I mean, it knocked down trees and caused all kinds of property damage. When I got up the next morning and looked out the window, I couldn't believe what I saw. And as I was getting ready to go to work, I didn't think twice. I got on my jeans and t-shirt and I parked in the parking lot of the church and walked down the street to help people with their cleanup. Well, later that morning, I realized that we had a church council meeting scheduled for that evening. So when I made my way back to the church at noon, I went into the pastor's office and said, "Let the record show, I for one will feel like a total schmuck if there are 18 able-bodied men sitting around a conference table in this building tonight talking about how to do church when we have an opportunity right in our backyard to be the church." Later that year, at our annual church meeting, when we as a congregation looked back on our favorite ministry moments, there was a group of men who agreed. The highlight of their church year was the night we canceled our meeting, when the elders and deacons showed up at the church with shovels and axes and chainsaws, and we showed the community what the love of Jesus looks like. When we shined with the light of Jesus in very dark circumstances. When we filled the neighborhood with the Father's glory. When we flooded the town with grace and mercy. Jesus said, it is by our fruit that people will know us. When we are rooted in His Word and grow in His knowledge, when we clear away those thorns that can so easily gain a chokehold on us and then put Jesus in His rightful place on the throne of our lives, then we will be a people who produce fruit. Then we will live up to the full potential that God has given us. Then we will blossom abundantly with the fruit of the Spirit. And the one thing that needs to be pointed out about bearing fruit, those nine fruit of the Spirit are not things that we can achieve by actively working harder at them. You know, there's something I discovered about gardening. I can prepare the soil, I can plant the seed, I can water, I can fertilize, but the cold, stark reality is I cannot make anything grow. I cannot make anything produce. Only God can do that. And friends, only God can make us love the way that He loves. Only God can make us joyful no matter what our circumstances. Only God can give us peace that defies human understanding. Only God can give us patience to endure the painful trials we have to face in this life. Only God can make us kind when those around us are unkind. Only God can make us good when the things we often do are bad. Only God can make us gentle in a world that is harsh and angry. Only God can give us self-control when our human desires scream to be satisfied. We cannot make ourselves produce the fruit that God longs for us to produce. That is why this parable isn't known as the parable of the soil. It's not known as the parable of the seed. It's the parable of the sower. It's all about the sower. It's all about God, the master gardener. We cannot make ourselves produce fruit, but we can create an atmosphere where growth can take place. How? What can we do? First of all, we need to put some weed killer on the thorns. We can commit to realigning our priorities and making God our top priority, not just one of our priorities. We can commit to spending more time alone with God, giving up an hour of TV or social media, and going off to a quiet place with God. We can commit to getting to know Him better by learning to listen, by learning how to listen when we pray instead of doing all the talking ourselves. We can commit to learning more about His nature by reading His Word and not just doing a quick devotional at breakfast that we mark off our to-do list, but by meditating on God's Word and absorbing it into our souls. We can commit to regularly expressing love for our Savior, not just in public worship times like this, but having private worship time, just us and God, where we tell Him how much we love Him. I used to be a worship leader at our church, and I used with my praise team the line that Darlene Check said several years ago. She said, if your best worship is happening on Sunday morning in a room full of other people, something is very wrong with your spiritual walk. You should be worshiping all day, every day. If we begin to create an atmosphere where growth can take place, do you know what kinds of things will result? We will blossom with love and joy and peace. God will produce in us patience and kindness and goodness. We will bear the fruit of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We will glorify God with our lives and truly make a difference in this world. Will you pray with me? Father, may your words challenge us, change us, inspire us to live for you. Father, help us to grow. Strengthen our roots. Rid our lives of those thorns that so often prevent us from being all that we can be. Help us to produce abundantly for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.